Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 96. This is where we will be learning from God's word together this morning. Just wanted to again express my gratitude for First Baptist Farmington and praise the Lord, 200 years as a church. I can only hope and pray that in 200 years, Greater Glory Church will be celebrating 200 years as a church and that they will still be good friends with First Baptist Farmington celebrating their 400th year together as a church. What a joy that would be. And we can all be up in heaven together, high-fiving each other, saying, look at what God did. That would be a tremendous joy and treat for, I trust, all of us here. Psalm chapter 96, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord to us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Would you pray with me one more time? Father, we thank you for the gift, the treasure that your word is. Lord, we pray in these coming moments as we look to your word together, I pray that you would speak faithfully through me. Lord, you be honored and glorified by the words that are spoken this morning. May you, Lord, be honored and glorified as we take to heart what your word has to say to us today. Father, we thank you that you are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise that we could possibly give to you and so much more. So, Lord, it is because of how wonderful and amazing and awesome you are that we declare that you, in fact, are glorious and greatly to be praised today. We pray that in this time of worship now that we would receive your word with humble hearts in readiness to put into practice what you call us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something so special about music. Music really, it moves us. It moves us both to great joy, and it can move us to deep, deep sorrow and pain. Music has the power or the ability to take us back in time, to remember moments from our past, moments from our lives, even moments spent with precious loved ones who are no longer with us. And it brings us great, great joy. Often as you think about maybe a song that was sung or performed at your wedding, or maybe a song that was sung or performed at the funeral of your parents, music moves us. It is a powerful thing. I've yet to meet someone, maybe I will one day, but I've yet to meet someone who does not enjoy music or who does not like music. I think there's a reason for that. Music and a desire, appreciation for music is built into us, I believe, by a God who loves and enjoys music. And how do we know that God loves and enjoys music? Well, because he has given us the Psalms. The book of Psalms, the longest book in the entire canon of Scripture, 150 chapters. It is a song book. A compilation of music that is given to God's people, that is to stir up their affections and their emotions to be sung back to the Lord. The Psalms are full of great joys and great sorrows, but the Psalms also draw God's people to remember times in the past as well, times to recall God's faithfulness, to remind them of his presence. And Psalm 96 is truly a wonderful, incredible, amazing psalm that God has given to his people to sing, to ascribe glory to himself. We often think about the psalmists and the human authors who wrote the psalms. We want to step back this morning and also consider the fact that there's a divine author of Scripture who has said, "This is how I ought to be praised. And I am certainly worthy of the praise that you sing to me and declare to me." Because God is amazing, and he has done marvelous things for his people. Therefore, he is worthy. He's not just worthy of praise for a few hours on a Sunday morning, but he is worthy of praise at all times and in all places. And this psalm really stirs us up to think this way. Psalm 96 most certainly reminded the Israelites of a certain moment in time, just as many songs do for us. Psalm 96 would have certainly reminded the Israelites of the Ark of the Covenant's return back into the city of Jerusalem. And what was the Ark of the Covenant? Well, it was a golden box that was constructed for the people of Israel, where God would dwell among his people. Some of us have seen Indiana Jones, and maybe that was your first exposure to the Ark of the Covenant. Some of you, your parents didn't let you watch Indiana Jones. But if you read through the Old Testament, we find that God had laid out specific instructions for a golden box to be constructed in which he would dwell among his people. God's presence here on earth, dwelling among his own. It was a remarkable thing that God would desire to be near his people. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David instructed men to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem. It had dwelt outside of the city for 20 years under the reign of Saul, but David determined that it was time for the Ark to come home, to come back to the city of Jerusalem. He determined Jerusalem should be its rightful dwelling place. So he ordered men to retrieve the ark. And as the ark returned back into the city of Jerusalem, I wish we could have been there for that moment to just see the celebration that erupted and ensued. People were singing songs. They were celebrating that the Lord had come, that he had come to be among his people. David was dancing so much that he got in trouble with his wife because of it. It was an amazing celebration, an eruption of praise, for the Lord had come. Brothers and sisters, friends, the reason why I want to look at this psalm for us this morning. So just remember this fact. The arrival of the Ark of the Covenant was wonderful and excellent and worthy of praise. But the Ark of the Covenant was not the end. Something, or rather, someone greater than the Ark has come. The one who the Ark ultimately pointed to has come. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has come. And he has revealed to us who the Lord is, and he is worthy of our praise. So here's what I want us to take away or just glean this morning. I want us to understand that the Lord who draws near to his people is worthy of all worship, glory, and enjoyment. So if there's anything you get out of this message this morning, please take that home with you, to just understand that the Lord who draws near to his people is certainly worthy of all worship, glory, and enjoyment. We're going to break this down into three main points through our sermon this morning. The first is this: the Lord is worthy of worldwide worship. Verses 1 through 6, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. So it begins with this command, this appeal, this song is commanding the nation of Israel to sing to the Lord. And we as his people today, we are still called to sing to the Lord. We are called to worship God worldwide. And it says to sing to him a new song. Now you may wonder, what's wrong with the old songs? Why do we just need to sing new songs? Is that what this means? Well, no, that's not exactly all that this means. We certainly should sing new songs. It's a wonderful thing when new songs are being written and being sung. I even saw this morning that one of our songs was written by Sovereign Grace, a wonderful group that is continuing to produce good new songs, declaring how awesome, how wonderful the Lord is. But when we think about what does it mean to sing new songs, we ought to have a renewed sense of awe and wonder at what the Lord has done for us and who the Lord is. When we consider who the Lord is and what he has done for us, and as we see and behold all that he is doing around us, it should compel us to sing both old songs and write new songs and sing them together for his glory in response to who he is. Because he is wonderful, he is excellent, and we should have a renewed sense of awareness of his beauty and his majesty as we sing together as the church, as we sing together at home, doing the dishes, taking care of our children. We have to sing to the Lord because he is worthy of it. But the psalm instructs us to sing to the Lord all the earth. He is worthy of worship to the ends of the earth. He is worthy of every person, every nation, every language, and every tribe singing songs of praise to him. For he's worthy of it all. So church, saved people who've experienced the grace, the mercy of God, saved people ought to be singing people. We sing in response to who the Lord is and all that he has done for us. He is also worshiped as we tell of his salvation. So we sing to him new songs and we also tell of his salvation. Now the Israelites had many stories of salvation to tell. They were looking ahead ultimately to the fulfillment of the Messiah who was to come. But don't get me wrong, they had plenty of salvation stories still to tell. Think of the story of Noah and the ark, how God had saved his people from his judgment. The story of the Exodus, when God had saved his people out of the hand of Pharaoh. It was a story that they would have told their children, their children's children, stories of salvation that they would declare for generations to come. The many stories of David's conquests over the Philistines. Certainly this immediate audience would have been well aware of what God had done for them in giving them victory over their enemies. These would have been their salvation stories to tell. And brothers and sisters, their salvation stories are excellent and they are great. Oh, we have a much better salvation story to tell than even they did. Because what they were looking ahead to, we get to look back on. The fact that Jesus has already come. Our Savior has come. He has made a way for us to be reconciled to God. The chasm that sin had caused, Jesus has bridged for us. We now have this salvation story to tell by which God receives worship. And as we tell that story of salvation to the ends of the earth, he is magnified, he is honored, and he is praised. We have a salvation story to tell. Brothers and sisters, saved people ought to be storytelling people, telling the story of our great salvation. And then he is worshiped as well as we declare his glory and his marvelous works. We see this in verse 3. When we declare God's glory, we proclaim that God is awesome, that he is significant, that he is, the Hebrew word here translates weighty, that he is substantive, that there is nothing else in the world quite like him. He is in a category of his own. No one else can touch him. He is utterly and entirely set apart, worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And we get to tell that to other people. because he's revealed himself to us in his word. And we have an even greater revelation through his son, Jesus Christ, than what our Old Testament saints here got to experience. We get to tell others of his salvation. We get to declare his glory. We get to shout it to the ends of the earth. How do we know that God is glorious? Because we have seen his glorious works. We've seen his glorious works in creation. I remember just a few months back, our oldest daughter, Layton, she's almost 5 years old now, I was trying to explain to her what the Northern Lights are. She had never seen the Northern Lights, and when you try to explain the Northern Lights to a four-year-old, it gets quite complicated. You said there's lights, they kind of dance in the sky, they're different colors. And I did what every millennial dad does. I'm like, let me just show you. So I pulled up YouTube and I showed her a video of the Northern Lights. And I said, see, this is what this is. And she's like, oh, why can't we all? I don't know. I don't know all the science behind it. I just know it's an awesome spectacle to behold. And as great and as awesome as that is, it points to something so much greater. Points to the God who invented that, who designed that. Creation shouts that there's a glorious God, but creation is not enough to reveal all that he is. Scripture reveals him, and his son reveals him. Now we get to behold his glory because he's given us his word and he has given us his son. So now we, as saved people, get to be shouting people. Shouting his glory to the ends of the earth, declaring it to anyone who will listen to us, and even sometimes those who will not listen to us, declaring his glory and his marvelous works, because we have seen it. We testify that Jesus has come and he is a savior of the world. Oh, what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful message it is that we get to proclaim this. But why exactly is God worthy of worldwide worship? Well, the psalm shows us it is because he is great. He is great and he is greatly to be praised. He is worthy of all worship, all glory, all honor that we can give him because he is utterly and amazingly and astonishingly great. The magnitude of our praise should match ultimately the magnitude of the one to whom we praise. That our praise should reflect how awesome he is. And as we consider how great and how awesome he is, that should overflow into our worship of him and our desire for him to be worshiped to the ends of the earth. When we see that he is worthy of it all, it should stir up in us a desire and affection for his glory to spread to the ends of the earth. We also see here that he is worthy because of not just his greatness, but also of his superiority. That is, there is no other God like our God. So we kind of miss this here in English. In Hebrew, there's a funny play on words that happens here. It goes something like this. For the gods, that is, the Elohim of the people, are worthless idols, Elalim. So the gods of this earth, their Elohim are actually Elalim. Their gods are nothing. Their gods are not gods at all. Friends, if there was a God contest, there would only be one who can truly enter. He would receive first prize. No one else could even serve as a runner-up because no one else would even meet the qualifications to enter into the contest. No one else stands outside of human history. No one else formed or fashioned the earth. He is God, he alone. The gods of this world are worthless imitations that can do nothing to satisfy. There are so many gods that this world runs after and pursues, thinking somehow, some way, those gods will satisfy. They will give them pleasure, or they will give them deliverance, or that somehow, maybe some way, they will be able to appease that God enough so that when their time comes to stand before that God, they will somehow get into eternity, a better life, and it's all wishful thinking and is all hopeless. The gods of this world are worthless idols. Friends, if there's anyone here who is pursuing something with their life apart from God, you are pursuing an imitation, something that cannot satisfy you, something that cannot solve your greatest problem, being sin and death. I urge you today to turn from that and to behold our God. Behold the one that we worship and praise and honor. He is worthy of your life. He is worthy of your worship. He can satisfy and he can save. There is no one else like him. So friends, sing. Tell of his salvation. Declare his glory and his marvelous works. Point number two, the Lord is worthy of greater glory. Verses 7 through 10 instruct us to ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Friends, we are called to give God greater glory, the glory due his name. We should all give him glory. O families of the peoples, God is Lord over all peoples, over all nations, every language, tribe, tongue. He's Lord over it all. He is God over it all, whether or not others recognize him as such. He is who he is, and he is worthy of the praise that he is due. So we ought to give him glory. I shared in Sunday school this morning, that is the end game of Christianity, that we would make disciples, that we would establish healthy churches. That's great, but it is all to his glory and his praise. That is the end game. All nations under earth bowing before the Lord in his splendor and his majesty and in his holiness, recognizing who he is and giving him the glory and the praise that he is due. That's why we plant churches. That's why we gather each Sunday to worship. That's why we instruct our children in family worship. That is why we tell our neighbors, our coworkers about the gospel, because he's worthy of glory. He is worthy of all the praise that we can give him. He is worth all of it and so much more. So we should acknowledge his glory and his strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. My wife is honored and she feels loved when I tell her how great and awesome she is. It is right as a husband for me to do such. I love my wife dearly. I get to tell her all of the wonderful things that I cherish about her. And that honors her. And it honors her when I tell others how great and how awesome and how wonderful my bride is. She is truly marvelous. She is so sacrificial. She loves our family so well. She does so much for us. She is honored when I tell others about how great and awesome I think she is. The same is true with the Lord. He delights to hear us tell him how great and how awesome we think he is, to ascribe glory to him, to acknowledge his splendor, to acknowledge his holiness. And he is honored when we tell others as well about how great and how awesome we think he is. So we ought to do that. We ought to acknowledge his glory, his strength, his majesty before others so that they would also give him the praise that he is due. We should give him all the glory. We should acknowledge his glory and strength. We should offer him ultimately what he deserves. Friends, God does not lack anything. He does not lack any glory. God is exactly who he is. We cannot add anything to him. We cannot take anything away from him. He is who he is. He is glory. You cannot separate his glory from himself. Yet, he delights in our praise. He delights in us giving him glory and ascribing glory to him. He desires it and he deserves it, we find in this psalm. So we give God what he is due. Ultimately, we find throughout the canon of Scripture, we give him an offering, just as our Old Testament brothers and sisters did. We give him an offering, but it's no longer blood of bulls and goats. For us, it is our own lives, laying down our lives as an offering before him, just as we would find in Romans 12, verse 1, to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice before him. That is the offering that he is due. That is the offering that he is worthy of, and it is an offering that every one of us can give to him. The question for us is, do we truly believe that he is worthy of it? Because if we do believe that he is worthy of it, that will alter the entire trajectory of our lives. If we really think that God is worthy of our lives as a living sacrifice, that will change everything about us. It will change the way we spend our money. It will change the way that we raise our children. It will change the things we give our minds and our attention to, the things that we look at, the things that we allow into our homes. It will change the way that we live before our neighbors. It will change the way that we interact with those around us. It will change our career paths. If we believe that God is worthy of our very lives, then that will result in us laying down our lives before him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before him, saying, God, I do not have much to give, but what I have, I give to you, for you are worthy of it all. Friends, that ought to be the response of every Christian, that we will lay down our lives before him because he is utterly and astonishingly worthy of it all. And he is glorified as we lay our lives down on the altar and say, Lord, all of me for all of you. May you be glorified and praised through me. May my life become a testimony of your greatness, of your awesomeness. May my life be lived for your glory and for the sake of your gospel. For you are worthy of all glory. We glorify him. He receives greater glory as we honor his holiness. So the picture here in verse 9 is that's being conveyed is one of prostration. One of just laying down before the Lord, honoring and revering his holiness. If we were to just see the holiness of God, just like Isaiah, we would fall down on our faces before him saying, woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. We would be horrified to be in the presence of his holiness when we recognize how great and awesome he is and how sinful we are. Friends, we don't need to cower before him because of what Jesus has done for us. There's a wonderful gift here. As terrifying as it would be to go into the presence of the Lord because of his holiness, friends, we have gained access into his presence because of what Jesus has done for us. He has become our righteousness. He has become holy on our behalf. So that by our own merit, we could never approach God. But by his merit, we can enter into his presence, coming before him. Just as 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And what a tremendous gift that is from the Lord. And if we really understand all that we have been saved from, it should lead us to understand how great and worthy he is to be praised. For us to lay down our lives, to lay down even before him, prostrate before him, revering his holiness. How awesome and amazing he is. God receives greater glory as we honor his holiness, as we turn our backs on sin And as we run headfirst into Christ, who has become our holiness and has become our righteousness, what a friend we have in Jesus. And what a gift, what a treasure. And if you don't know him, I pray today would be the day that you would turn from your sin and that you would trust in him and that you would receive the joy that we have as we get to reflect on all that our Savior has done for us. I pray that you would experience that as well. But why? Why is he worthy of greater glory? Verse 10 just reminds us or informs us he is worthy because he reigns. He reigns. He created all things and he rules over it all. Revelation is such an incredible book. I know a lot of Christians get freaked out by Revelation. But man, it is such a treasure. For one excellent reason. It's because we see our King, Jesus Christ, seated on his throne, reigning over all things. Revelation reminds us that our King wins in the end. And he will receive greater glory when he returns. But Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And then seated at the Lord's right hand is our risen and reigning Savior. Revelation 5 verse 13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." To which we can say, amen. Friends, the Lord is worthy of greater glory because he reigns over all things. Scripture testifies to that fact, that he alone is worthy. God occupies his throne because he reigns. He reigns because he alone is worthy to reign. He will reign for all of eternity. He is reigning right now. He'll be worthy of glory and honor and praise for all of eternity. He is worthy of all glory, honor, and praise right now. No one else is worthy of his throne. And we see also in the second half of verse 10 that he is worthy because he sustains or he upholds. He holds all things firmly in his grasp. Nothing ever occurs to God. He is not taken by surprise. He ordains all things. He is over all things. He is sovereign in it all, through it all. All of history is his servant, playing out according to his divine plan. He is seeing to it that all things will work out exactly as he intends. For he sustains and he upholds the universe. And he is worthy of glory because of it. And we see at the end of verse 10 that he is also worthy because he judges. This is not a popular concept in our world, that there will be a God over the universe in which he is allowed to judge all things. What a gift it is that we have a holy and a righteous judge. Does anyone wish that the sin and evil in our world would be done and away with? Yes! We all long for that. Even those who reject a biblical worldview, they want to see sin and evil come to an end. They have a different approach or perspective as to how we do away with that. But God has put in within every one of us a desire for sin and evil to cease. And one day it will cease ultimately as our judge who is seated on the throne judges the earth. And praise God that we who have trusted in his sin can pass through his judgment because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Again, the Old Testament saints had a picture of atonement. That is, a sacrifice that could cover over our sins. Think about the Exodus, the final plague, as Israel was about to leave the land of Egypt. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn throughout the land of Egypt. But how was Israel kept safe from God's judgment? It was a Passover lamb, a lamb whose blood was shed so that the family could live. They would smear the blood over their doorpost. And as God's judgment passed through the land of Egypt, if he saw the blood of the lamb, his judgment would pass over them. And God in his providence has provided for us a new and better Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. And when we are in Christ and his blood covers over us, atoning for our sin, paying the price for our sin, we no longer stand under his judgment. Romans 8 would remind us that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful hope. But let us not forget, in the midst of all that wonderful gospel truth, that God is still judge. And he justly governs his creation. He will see to it that his moral standards and his righteous justice is upheld in all of the earth. He is just rather than corrupt. He is righteous rather than immoral. And he is coming to wield justice on a global scale. And he is worthy of glory because he is just and upright. What a fantastic promise we have. He is worthy of all glory we can give him and so much more because of who he is and because of what he does. So number one, the Lord is worthy of worldwide worship. Number two, the Lord is worthy of greater glory. Point number three, the Lord is worthy of eternal enjoyment. Verses 11 to 13 say, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." So we see here in verses 11 to the beginning of 13 that all of creation is called upon to enjoy God eternally. Everything that he has made, everything that we see and everything that we cannot see, it was all made for his glory. All of creation is called upon to respond to the Lord with exclamations of enjoyment in response to who he is, in response to what he has done. We see here that humanity is not enough to praise God or to bring him the glory that he is due. All of his creation is invited to enjoy him, to respond to him with exclamations of praise and worship. It is a wonderful, wonderful picture. Consider these words here. It says, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes." This is a call for all of creation to respond to our Creator with all that he has given to us to enjoy him with and to delight in him with. All of creation was made to praise, to honor, and to glorify God. Now, what exactly does that look like? I honestly don't know. But what we do know is that somehow, in some way, this world will give God the glory that it was intended to give him. One day, this world will respond to his arrival with enjoyment, with delight, with exclamations of praise. If creation is going to enjoy him for all of eternity, friends, we ought to enjoy him right now. He is not just a taskmaster who we have to give our dues to. He is a God who has drawn near to become our Father. We have a Savior who has drawn near to become our brother and our friend. He has reconciled us to himself so that we can spend eternity with him. He longs for us to enjoy Him. He has made us to enjoy fellowship with us. He longs for us to know Him. What other God can say that? What other God makes that kind of a claim? What other God would give up His throne for people who've rebelled against Him? I've yet to find a religion that can offer that. God is worthy of our praise, and He is worthy of our enjoyment. And He will be enjoyed by His creation for all of eternity. Why is God worthy of eternal enjoyment? Well, it reminds us here He's worthy because of His coming. When the ark returned to Jerusalem, the Israelites responded with joy, shouts of praise. The fact that Jesus has come should lead us to respond with shouts of praise and shouts of joy. There's good news, friends. This is what this has all been building to. The psalm is somewhat prophetic. There is a near fulfillment that happens here. The Israelites were rejoicing that the God had come near to them. When He had come, He was coming to judge their enemies. Friends, there's also a distant fulfillment to this psalm. Jesus Christ had come, and He is coming again. And when He comes, He is coming to judge. And He will set things back the way they ought to be. All the brokenness will be mended. All the sin and suffering will be restored. All the evil will be wiped away, and His children will be back home with Him to enjoy Him for all of eternity. From every tribe, tongue, language, nation, people group, Farmington Hills, Macomb Township, Metro Detroit, United States, North America, to the ends of the earth, we will be home with the Lord, because He is drawing near once again. Friends, we don't know the day or the hour. We are not privy to that information. But we do know is that He is coming, because He has already come. And He has given us this assurance, this promise that He is coming again. What hope we have today. When you read the news headlines, we do not have to be worried or anxious or fearful, for we know that He is coming. He is coming again, and He is making all things new. We have the assurance and the hope that He has come, and our greatest problem has already been dealt with because of the blood of the Lamb who has come on our behalf. This song ends with the end in view. Brothers and sisters, let's live our lives each day with the end in view as well. And when we live our lives with the end in view, we will live our lives for His glory, the glory that is due His name. We will see to it that we share the good news of Jesus with others, knowing that Christ will be either their Savior or their judge. So we were compelled to go and to share the good news of Jesus with them, that they would respond to Christ, that they would turn from sin, that they would pass through His judgment by Him becoming their Passover Lamb. It will compel us as churches to support missionaries going overseas and church plants here in the U.S. It will compel us to live our lives with a missional mindset, raising our children to know and to fear the Lord, and ensuring that we meet our neighbors who do not know Christ. When we live our lives at the end in view, it causes us to live very differently. We're not living for our retirement in Florida. We're living for a better place, a better land, a better home in which Christ lives and dwells with His people. And how we long for our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers to come and to enjoy that place along with us. So, brothers and sisters, today, see that the Lord is worthy. Again, why do we sing Why do we sing songs in the car with our children? Why do we sing while doing the dishes at home? Because he is worthy. He's worthy of that. Why do we talk to lost coworkers about Jesus? Because he's worthy. He is worth the awkward moments, the awkward interactions that sometimes cause us to be apprehensive about sharing the gospel. He's worth those moments and overcoming those moments so that he would get the glory. Why do we share our testimonies with our kids and our neighbors? Because it's the story of his salvation. So we tell others so that he gets the glory. Why do we plant churches? Because he's worthy. Why do we send missionaries to places where they may die? Because he's worthy even of their sacrifice. He's worthy of it all. And it should change everything about the way that we live and everything about the way that we respond to him. Friends, we must see his worthiness or it will change nothing about us. He is worthy. So friend, if you're here today and you have not responded to Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, you're on the fence still considering, is this really for me? Let me just remind you, Jesus Christ is worthy of every sacrifice it will take for you to follow him. If you choose to follow Jesus, it will change everything. Jesus will radically upend your world in the best way possible. But the joy of knowing him is far greater than anything this world can give you. And Jesus Christ takes care of your greatest need, which is sin and which is death. And he is worthy of your life. But when you come to him and you turn your back on sin and you run to Christ and you receive his forgiveness, we can all testify, there is nothing better. Would you come to him today? And if you don't know how to do that, I ask that you just stop someone today, someone who invited you to church, one of the pastors here this morning. They would love to talk with you. I would love to talk with you about how you can know Christ. And my brothers and sisters in the room, if we're here today and we have already trusted in Christ, don't forget how worthy he is. Keep that before you every single day. He's worthy of our worship everywhere, at all times, and in all places. So we just continue beating the drum. Sing to him. Tell of his salvation. Declare his glory, for he is worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the living incarnate Word, who has perfectly revealed you to us. Lord, you are worthy. Even in this message, Lord, I cannot even convey how worthy you are. My words are simply not enough to tell this congregation how awesome you are. But Lord, I pray that you would just impress upon every one of us to see and to behold and to magnify how great and awesome and wonderful you are, Lord. We thank you for your incredible gift of salvation. And Lord, we pray now that you would help us as your children to declare your glory, to tell of your marvelous works, to honor and to revere your holiness, to come before you with songs of praise, to sing new songs to you, and old songs with a renewed sense of awareness of how great and awesome you are. Lord, we pray that we would offer our lives as living sacrifices because it's all that we have. Lord, all that we have, we do give to you. Lord, may you be glorified and honored and magnified in us as we seek to make disciples here locally and globally for your glory through church planting, through missions work. Lord, we pray even for our brothers and sisters around this world this morning who are risking their very lives because you are worthy. Thank you for their testimonies of faithfulness. May their testimonies even inspire us to live worthy of the gospel here and now as well. And lastly, Father, I pray that there is anyone here in this room that does not yet know you. Lord, we know that salvation is something that only you can accomplish for them. So I pray, Father, that by your grace, you would draw them to yourself today. that they would hear of your worthiness, that they would consider how great and glorious you are, and the gift of salvation that you have provided through your Son. And I pray, Lord, that they would come and respond in faith to all that your Son has done for them. Lord, keep us hungry for your glory. Keep your glory as our goal. We pray that you would make us a missional people, a singing people, and a joyful people as we seek to see you glorified in all of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.